Father, we thank you that the privilege that we have just to be in your word. Lord, your truth is calculated to set us free. And so we just thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit leading us into all truth today and for doing that work that he's promised to do to set us free in new areas of our life. Lord, I thank you for adding spiritual words to spiritual thoughts. Well, today I want to share some things about our victory over sin, which is really Christ's victory over sin, but because I was crucified with him, his victory is my victory. And we're going to look at this from Romans chapter 6. Now, this section of scripture that we're going to cover, we could do months and months of a daily study, but I'm going to do this in about 10 minutes, make some brief comments, because we have to remember that the people who Paul wrote this letter to, Romans, they didn't get this letter and then get out their Greek lexicon and do all kinds of deep, heavy-duty study. I'm sure they pondered it a lot and thought about it a lot. But the letter was meant that when it was read publicly to the congregations there in Rome, they would understand exactly what Paul was saying when he said it. So sometimes I think we make Bible study and teaching much more complicated than it should be. So I'm going to go through these verses, just make a couple of comments here and there, and then come to some simple conclusions that I think will bring some freedom into your life. It certainly has in my life over the years. Now, you have to bear with me as I concentrate on reading my Bible. So let me just start with verse 1 and make some brief comments that you could all go back and look at yourself and ponder, and let the Holy Spirit speak into your heart in deeper ways. Paul says, having said, where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And then if the Romans were asking, well, therefore, it's okay just to sin because then I get more grace. Paul answers this question. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? He says, in the King James, it says, God forbid. Here in the New American Standard, it says, may it never be. I like the God forbid better. It seems stronger. God forbid. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? So Paul makes a statement. He said, why would you want to keep sinning so you could have more grace? How would you even think that way? Why would you want to continue in sin in light of the fact that we died to sin? Now, when did we die to sin? Because if we died to sin, then sin no longer has control over us. So he picks it up in verse 3. Or do you not know? That's a good question. And sadly, that many believers don't know. And this is one of the most important chapters in all of the Bible, in terms of Christians walking out victory over the reign of sin in their life. He says, or do you not know, having said, may it never be, how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us, all, that means every one of us, regardless of what your experience is now in terms of victory over sin, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? So when did you die to sin? In his death. You were baptized into his death. Therefore, he says, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that, and here's the purpose. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. Now, Paul makes the statement that we too might walk in newness of life. If you were to say to someone who, won a ticket to a football game, and you were to say to them, you too could win a ticket. By saying you too, it references the fact or infers the fact that somebody else has won one, and you too can win one. So he says this again. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, who have been baptized into his death, therefore having been buried with him in it through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So referencing that Christ now is walking in a newness of life, having taken on the sin of the world, having been crucified and died and buried in his resurrection, he's walking in a newness of life. And he says, you too get to walk in a newness of life. So what kind of newness of life is that about? He says in verse 5, for we have become united or in union with him in the likeness of his death certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So my newness of life is his newness of life. The word united here in verse 5 is the word in union. For if we have become in union with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, in union with his resurrection. So I have newness of life. Jesus has newness of life. My newness of life is his newness of life. I was crucified with Christ in union with his crucifixion and buried. I was raised up in Christ, and I now share and participate in his newness of life. That's really important, because when you talk about, well, I have a newness of life, I'm a new creation, what does that mean? I mean, how big is that? What kind of new creation are you? You're in union with Christ, and you get to share in the newness of his resurrection life. That's really big. That's really good news. That's what the new creation is all about. Colossians chapter 3 says, Christ is all and in all. Paul explained it in Galatians 2 by saying, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. His newness of life, his post-resurrection life, is my resurrection life. That's my newness of life. So it goes on, he says this in verse 6, knowing this. So this is something that we should know in light of our crucifixion, resurrection with Jesus. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that our body as a slave to sin might be done away with. Not that we don't have a body, but the person that we were, whose body was a slave to sin, that person was crucified. That was the old self. The old self was the person whose humanity, whose body was a slave to sin. That person was crucified, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should walk, and that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because who we were as the old person, as the old self, sin was our master. But that person died. We're now a new person walking in newness of life, the newness of life of the resurrection Jesus. He says in verse 7, this is very obvious, for he who's died is freed from sin. A dead man, to if someone's a master, was under a master and they were a slave, and that person, you died, that one that was once your master can now be a tempter, but he's not your master. You're no longer a slave. You've been raised up, a new creation, no longer a slave, that old master. That old master may be a tempter, but he's not master. There's a difference. Verse 8, for if we have died with Christ, we believe that we should also live in union with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. And so the point is that Jesus is never going to have to accomplish this again on our behalf, because he died to sin. He goes on and says the very next verse, knowing this, again, that as Christ is raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. He's never going to do it again. What Jesus accomplished on our behalf was permanent. It was total and it was permanent. I love that. For the death that he died to sin, not just for sin, but he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's now living, he's living to God. Now, when Jesus went to the cross, he didn't just go to the cross for us. Because we were in him, he went to the cross as us. And he died for our sin, paid his penalty, but he also died as us to sin, to sin's power, to sin's right to be my master. Okay? And he did that once and for all. For again, for the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives, he's living to God. That's the grammar. The life that he's living to God. Even so, consider yourselves dead to sin, but living to God in Christ Jesus. That's just powerful. That's the new self. You were in Christ when he died for sin. The penalty of sin was paid for. You paid for the penalty of sin in Christ when he died for sin. But he also, because you were in Christ, died to sin. So his death to sin was your death to sin. And his resurrection is your resurrection. And so, again, let me read verse 10 and 11. For the death that he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he's living to God even so. Consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God, or living to God in Christ Jesus. Because you're in Christ, you're living his life, you're participating in the life he lives before God. The reign of sin's been broken. You now are in him, and you're participating in the newness of life that he has. And that newness of life is that you've been set free from sin's slavery forever. You're living to God in Christ. You're not trying to live for God, for Christ. You're living in Christ before God. You're living the life that Jesus lives before God. And then the very next verse says, therefore, and the language is literally this, therefore stop letting sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. So what's he saying? Is sin still present? Yes, until I get a new body. But is it still master? No. It may be a tempter. There's a law set in my members, but that tempter is no longer my master. And I now, in Christ, can look at sin as it's still, the word lust means strong desires. As it desires for me to obey, I can look at that straight in the eye and say, I died to you. I'm alive to God in Christ. I died to you. I'm alive to God in Christ. And then, and when you do that declaration of faith, that decree of faith, the freedom over sin's reign becomes manifested in that moment in your experience. That which is true about you now becomes true to you experientially, as we simply can reckon ourselves, King James says, decree and declare that I am dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Remember that if you say, but how can that be, Bishop? I still get tempted. There's a difference between being a tempter and being a master. Before you were saved, sin was your master. Now that you're in Christ and you participate in his life, that he lives before God, sin may be present in this mortal body, and sin may be a tempter. It may be lusting. It may be striving strong desires. But you can say no in Christ because it's just a tempter, no longer your master. That's a powerful thing to understand. Don't be surprised if you get tempted, but never believe that you have to give into it, that you have no choice, because you're in Christ. He's already accomplished victory over that on your behalf. And all you've got to do is stand and believe in that moment, trusting Jesus. It says, thanks be to God in 1 Corinthians 15, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that moment, when sin tempts you, you simply stop and go, I'm dead to you. Lord Jesus, I thank you for being my victory in this moment. And you can do that because that sin, you got to really believe this in your heart because it's true. You see, faith doesn't wait for manifestation to happen. The manifestation of the victory. Manifestation waits for faith. As we stand and believe what the scripture says is true, then Jesus will enforce the victory that he's already won on our behalf once and for all. Because sin can still be a tempter. But praise God, because of what was accomplished in my crucifixion, resurrection in Christ, sin is no longer my master. Okay, well, have a great day. I pray that you'll spend the rest of the day celebrating, appropriating, and enjoying your freedom from the reign of sin in all the ways it manifests itself. All right, God bless you.